to escape from the cool evening breeze that was stirring about her. In front of her was a tiny fire, but the few twigs that she was able to find were not enough to keep the fire going, to keep her warm. As she huddled and trembled against the boulder, her arms wrapped tightly around her, tears began to run down her cheek. Tears. 4 long days had passed since she had been banished from her home and family. How her heart ached with despair and loneliness and grief. Toughest of all was the realization that she had no one else but herself to blame for her banishment. So pulling back the scarf that she had wrapped around her face to protect her from the sand that the wind had been stirring, she wiped her face with her scarf. Ghastly pale appearance testified to her banishment. Almost as soon as she wiped the tears away, she began to feel the tears coming down her cheeks. She could not stop them. They welled up and just flowed. She began to recall images of her family, images of her friends, images. Family and friends she loved dearly, whom she may never see again. She prayed, Oh God, please forgive me.
The events that had brought Miriam to this moment in her life had not occurred in just one moment, but rather they were the cumulative effect of attitudes, thoughts, ideas that she had harbored within her heart and actions she had taken over the course of the last few weeks. You see, Miriam and her older brother Aaron were second in command in leading the freed Hebrew slaves from Egypt to the Promised Land, second in command to their younger brother Moses. Just about a month ago, they had been joined in their journey by Moses' father-in-law Jethro and Moses' wife Zipporah. No sooner had Jethro entered into the encampment that he realized in an instant that Moses was overworked and on the cusp, on the brink of burnout. And so he had suggested to Moses that immediately he ought to appoint 70 elders to help him govern the affairs of the people. The idea had seemed wise to Moses, and so he had initiated it without further conversation, and therein lay the problem. You see, Miriam and Aaron were accustomed to being included on any major decision that went down. And the fact that she was left out of this decision was deeply offensive to her. But because misery likes company, does it not? And it's never fun to just complain to yourself. It's much funner to complain amongst yourselves. Miriam sought out her brother, her older brother Aaron, hoping to find a sympathetic ear. And when she found Aaron, she found an all too sympathetic ear. Aaron shared the same anger that she did, and together they began to pour out their anger, fueled by their jealousy, their envy, and their wounded pride. But not satisfied to just talk amongst themselves, feeling a need for others who could sympathize with them and feel sorry for them, they begin to talk amongst others in the camp. Instead of going and talking to Moses, the one that they had the issue with, the one they had the problem with, instead they begin to talk amongst others in the camp, looking for sympathy, looking for those that would support them. And it's an interesting approach they took to attacking Moses. We hear it in Numbers, the 12th chapter, in verse number 1.
Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of the Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite.
Now notice what it says here. The leadership of Moses was so sound, and he was so respected amongst the people. Well, let's say he was respected amongst the people on a good day when there was plenty of food and water in the camp. He was respected amongst the people. And so, because it was a good day, they couldn't attack covertly. They could not attack the leadership of Moses. And instead, they decided an interesting pronged attack. They begin to attack Moses' marriage, more particularly the woman that Moses had married, and even more specifically, the ethnicity of the woman that he had married.
After all, it was her influence with Moses and Aaron that was the most important thing to her.
Mercy.
This was the influence she depended on. But what could they possibly do now or say that this woman who possessed a beautiful and warm personality had now taken the place of Miriam and Moses and Aaron? I believe it was the devil.
Mm.
It was the devil. He was too happy to resurface in Miriam's life and to bring out her repressed feelings. And though she had never stated her feelings openly, she had always felt deep inside of her an offense to her family, to her people, and to their culture. That Moses, the Israelite, the former prince of Egypt, would marry an Israelite and a Cushite at that.
Have mercy.
Though she knew that she and Zipporah shared the same common ancestry that could be traced from Adam and Eve, her ethnocentric pride, her jealousy, and her envy told her there was still something inside of her that made her better as an Israelite woman than Zipporah the Cushite. In her jealousy, this suppressed racial attitude began to find expression. She began to openly share those feelings with the people.
Yes.
What was Moses thinking of when he married a Cushite woman? Was there no other woman in Israel that he could marry? And why did he marry a Cushite woman with a darker skin? Was there no lighter skinned Israelite in the camp for him to marry?
Yes.
The toxicity of these words did not only spread like poison through the camp of Israel, but they reached the ears of God.
Yes.
And God doesn't like ugly.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
So immediately, God summoned Moses, Miriam, and Aaron into his presence, into the tent of meeting, to have an encounter with them that we find in Numbers 12, verses 5 through 9.
Yes.
Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord.
Yes.
Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them.
As soon as he had finished speaking, now don't miss this. As soon as he had finished speaking, the text tells us that the presence of the Lord departed from them. And as that bright cloud of his glory moved away in its wake, it leaves a shocking discovery in Numbers 12:10.
When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease.
Mercy. Now, I want you to hear the same three things that jump out of this text to us as we listen to this story. On the first, on the lighter side, and don't miss this, all right? You cannot help but chuckle at God's sense of poetic justice. But because in the story here, in the story, Miriam takes pride in the fact that her skin, by whatever degree of pigmentation, her skin was lighter than that of Zipporah. Just by whatever pigmentation, all right? Just a little lighter. And so God says, all right, Miriam, I got you. You take pride in the lightness of your skin. Well, let me lighten you up just a bit. And so it says that God smote her with leprosy, and she literally became white as snow. How does that skin fit you, Miriam? On a heavier note. On a heavier note. That's my light note.
On a darker note.
Yeah, there you go. You cannot read this story, can you, without being profoundly struck by how offensive racism and ethnocentrism is to God. We're not dealing with spiritual misdemeanors here, but we're dealing with spiritual felonies. But however offensive racism and ethnocentrism is, I want you to understand that all of them are symptoms of something more dark and more insidious that lies inside of all of us.
Inside of all of us. And that's something I call the other trinity. It is jealousy, envy, and pride. You know, jealousy is love gone awry. It's the idea of zealously, vigilantly possessing someone or something and being hostile to rivals, even if the rival is the other, that person that is loved.
That's right.
Because you know you can have a rival within a rival.
Mercy.
This rivalry usually ends in destruction. Yes. It creates disunity among the people of God and crimes of passion in the world. There is envy. Envy is a companion of jealousy, but it's worse than jealousy. It's worse than jealousy because where jealousy wants to possess that which is loved, envy hates. And envy doesn't want what you have. But envy will do anything to make sure you don't have what envy envies. And then there is pride.
Yes.
You know, pride is spoken of in the Word of God, where God says he hates pride in Proverbs 8:13. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, says the Lord. Pride is the root of cynical insensitivity to the needs of others and presumption. Presumption in thinking that a race or a culture is better than another.
Mercy.
Pride, according to Proverbs 16:18, inevitably leads to destruction of unity and peace. And it has been demonstrated in the life of Lucifer. We need no better example of the power and the awfulness of pride.
The unholy trinity. Jealousy, envy, pride. You know, I'm reminded of perhaps one of the most famously quoted passages from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9. You've heard this. It says, if we would humble ourselves before God, if we would be kind, we would be courteous and tender-hearted, and pitiful. Now let's what happens. If we do all of that, she says this would follow, there would be 100 conversions to the truth. How many conversions to the truth? There would be 100 conversions to the truth where now there's one.
Are you telling me, are you expecting me, an anointed, called out preacher of the Most High God,
yes,
to believe that that's all it takes to bring revival and reformation? That we should humble ourselves and treat others with compassion and regard them with dignity? Is that all it takes so that we will have 100? We can have a Pentecostal, a repeat of Pentecost?
Amen.
By just those simple things that do not cost us a penny?
Yeah. Anybody else hungering for 100 where there's only one? 100 where there's only one? You know, and you know the reality is, oftentimes when I've heard this quoted, I've never heard it quoted in its proper context. It's just kind of snatched out of there. Well, I'm going to slap it right back into its context this morning. In 1905, a movement was afoot in the Central Union where they were going to establish a separate publishing work for the English, for the Germans, and for the Scandinavians. You know, it's separate but equal. And understanding the danger of such division, Ellen White put her foot down and put a stop to it. She understood that in this context, it was jealousy, it was envy, and it was pride that was threatening to really fission and rip the church apart. And so listen one more time to those words that she pens to you and I today, not just to them in 1905, but to you and I right now today, hungry preachers, evangelists that want 100 where there's now only one. If we would humble ourselves before God, and may I say too, I think within this context I can add, not only before God,
but before one another.
That's right, before one another. And be kind and courteous and tender-hearted and pitiful. There would be 100 conversions. 100! Where now, there's only one. Within its proper context, these words suddenly take on a brand new meaning. Until we are willing to give up our jealousy, until we're willing to lay down our envy, until we're willing to set pride aside, we will continue to get the same results over and over again. One baptism today where there could be 100.
Friend, we can talk all we want about evangelism and church growth. We can talk all we want about reformation and revival. But the reality is this.
Yes, unless we humble ourselves, unless we bring our jealousy
or envy and
our pride to the foot of the cross, we will never experience true unity.
And
so we want to encourage you today to bring whatever it is that causes you. I don't know what it is today. I don't know if it's jealousy. I don't know if it's envy. I don't know if it's pride. If that is that which causes division among you today. But we want to invite you to bring whatever that is that divides and bring it to the foot of the cross and let it flow away in the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us one.
You know, now that you've said that, my heart is moved to make an appeal.
Yes.
Actually, we prayed and planned an appeal.
Amen.
And
but it was moved at that time.
And as a result of that plan, we wanted to make sure that everyone had a little stick. I don't have one. I had one, but it's moved. And there are pencils and pens that you should have there. And what we're asking you this morning, because we are all moved and plagued and struggle with these three unholy,
yes,
trinity, jealousy, envy, and pride, and other secret sins. Not just that.
That's right.
Just because we're ministers doesn't mean that we don't struggle with other secret sins.
Yeah,
and this morning,
truth,
at the opening, the morning service of our week of spiritual emphasis, I would like to make an appeal for you to write on that stick your secret sin. You don't have to let anyone see it. You don't have to sign your name to it. And when you've written on that stick, your secret sin, then we have pencils over there. Can you get the pencils on top of the pulpit there for me? I made such a good plan and it didn't work. When you've written on that, we're asking you as we listen to the songs to come and place your stick at the foot of the cross. You can break it and throw it, or you can drop it according to your temperament and your personality. And this appeal is to faculty, staff, and seminarians.
Yes.
We all need to just let it go so that God can have his way with us. I'm going to write on my stick, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to write on my stick, because I was praying about this before we knew what we were going to preach.
Yes.
I struggle with jealousy. And I'm not jealous of anyone but my sister. I'm not jealous of the women in the seminary, the men in the seminary, all who preach and teach. I'm not jealous of them. But my little sister, I've been praying about this because she's going to join me next week, Wednesday. She's flying from London to spend some time with me. And I would like to meet her at the airport free.
Amen.
Of this.
Yes.
Feeling. My little sister, if you should measure both of us, one would say that God has blessed me more. God has opened more doors for me. God has done mighty things for me. But my little sister possesses something that I wasn't given when I was born. A deep compassion and a calm spirit.
Amen.
I have to manufacture those. They come naturally to her. And all my life, I have looked at her. And especially since I've been a minister, I've said to God, why did you call me and not her? And you've given her this gift that is so special and precious in ministry. Why do I have to struggle? And she seems so natural. There are times when I hug her, and inside of me. And so this morning, God, I'm writing on my stick. Jealousy.
Yes, Jesus. Thank you.
And I'm going to break it and throw it in this basket.
Amen.
And I'm going to claim in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to act in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes.
That I've been given victory, because
yes,
God is healing me in front of the entire seminary.
Amen.
And when
Amen.
I see my sister next Wednesday, yes, I'm going to love her like I've never loved her before.
Praise God. Amen.
And
thank
now
you, Jesus.
You have an opportunity to bring your stick as we hear Scott sing. Just come. There's no order in which you can come. Come from the balconies. Come from the overflow room. Just come. Let's just get rid of those secret sins.
Yes.
Kelly, let's just let it go and get rid of these secret
Amen.
Sins. We're ministers for God's sake. We don't need any extra burdens.
Yes.
We have enough books to read and papers to write. We don't need any more extra burdens.
I'm alive and well, Spirit living in me. You died and rose again.
Come from the balcony.
Amazing love, how can it be?
Come from the overflow room.
It's you, my King, die for me.
You're in the overflow room. Come on, don't just sit in the overflow room, but bring whatever it is
Amazing
you want to lay down at the foot of the cross.
Love, I know. It's my joy to honor you. in all I do, I honor you. And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. And I'm accepted, you were condemned. Oh, I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Thank you, Jesus. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, that you, my King, would die for me? Oh, amazing love. My joy to honor you. Amazing love, Lord. Amazing love. Oh, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. Oh, it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Sing, you are my King. You are my King. Come on, let's lift that up. You are.
You.
Tell him, Jesus, you are.
Jesus, you are my.
Jesus, you're my King. You are my. Oh, amazing love. One more time. Come on, sing.
Amazing love. How can you, my King, you, my King, would die?
Amazing love,
amazing love.
Oh, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. In all I do, in all I do.
Heavenly Father, we feel your presence moving and sweeping through this place. And Father, we've heard the invitation. We've carried junk within our lives, junk that you never intended for us to carry. And Father, as we've heard that invitation, we've come to the place where we bring our junk. We bring our junk to the foot of the cross. And Father, we've symbolically broken these sticks, but we recognize in a very real way your body was broken on that cross, so that today our sticks might be broken. And Father, those sticks become symbolic of that thing in our lives which has bound us, which has held us captive. Father, we go out of this place no longer a captive. We go out of this place no longer bound. These things have been taken. They've been set at the foot of the cross. Lord, may we never pick them up again.
Yes.
And may we experience the freedom, Lord, that comes when we take our junk and we lay it at the foot of the cross. Father, thank you today that we go out of this place not captives anymore, but we go out of this place freed by what you've done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.